The second announcement is regarding, as all these remind, these are basically reminders that we have been announcing every night. First one is regarding the designated space in the portable building for sisters, brothers who have young children and who would like to comfortably sit with their children or toddlers or babies in the and listen to the English speech. They have, a moment has made some space in the portable building across. The second one is regarding the parking spots that are designated up front. Please avoid parking in those spots. And then the announcement is regarding the 8th of Muharram Tuesday night. We had mentioned before there's a famous poet, Ali Safdar, who will be visiting Mo'min Center on Tuesday night. So your participation is welcome that night in the Urdu side. There's a blood drive, as you saw. There was a blood drive when, like every year, Mo'min is conducting this. So you're all encouraged to participate in that. Another announcement regarding the youth night that is followed after Matham tonight. It will be, all ages are welcome in that youth night. There will be some Karbala trivia, followed by discussions and Q&A with Sheikh Mehdi Rastani. And snacks will be provided as well. Please recite aloud, salawat. And the last announcements regarding the fundraising goal that Mo'min has for this year is $100,000. And please donate. Brothers are sitting outside, as you have seen the table there, and there are brothers around in the, you can see in the center, and the members of the executive committee. You can approach anyone to donate. With that, I'll like to invite Sheikh Mehdi Rastani to come to the member and address the Mo'mineen. Please welcome him with three loud salawat.
Recite another salawat, please. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the love of our beloved Prophet and his beloved progeny, please recite a second loud salawat. For the hastening in the return of our beloved 12th Imam, please recite a final loud salawat. Along the lines of what we've been discussing these past couple of nights, last night and the night before that, we were discussing a topic that we deal with in our day-to-day lives, and that was the topic of receiving and interpreting signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first night we delved into this question of what are the different types of signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends us, and what is the message that each one of these signs is trying to communicate to us. We said there are four types of signs, and we went through them. Last night, we answered another very important question, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to send us more signs and our iman would increase naturally, because the more signs you see naturally, your iman would increase, why is it that He doesn't bombard us with more and more signs? Wouldn't that make the whole thing a lot easier for us? Wouldn't it make our belief system, our faith, a lot easier for us that the more signs he sends us, the more easily we would be able to believe in it? And then we said that same person who asked this question, he follows up with this point. He says, well, at the end of the day, that's exactly what he did for the prophets as well. These prophets that we hear of, they were able to stand in the face of some of the greatest oppressors. Well, how were they able to do that? We say they had great faith. How were they able to have that great faith? This person will say, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed them those signs. And it's because of that that they had that faith. Regarding this question, we mentioned certain points about the prophets. One particular point that we mentioned is that, yes, the prophet, he has to see more signs compared to you and me, because the duty that is on the shoulders of a prophet is very different from the duty that is placed on our shoulders. That's number one. Moving on, other than that, why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not show us more and more and more and more signs? Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us more and more and more signs, this belief in the unseen will not even be a challenge anymore. It will be belief in the seen. It won't even be yu'minuna bil ghayb. It will be yu'minuna bishahada. It will be yu'minuna in the things that you see right in front of you. And this is why when someone reaches a point in their life where they start to see the next world, they see the angels coming to take his life, they see the punishment that's there for them. If they reach that point and then they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not accepted from them. Why? Because this person is still arrogant? No, he's not arrogant anymore. He's asking for the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the point is that the time is done, because the time you had to do this was when you had to believe in the unseen. Now that it's right in front of you, you can't. It's not worth it anymore. It doesn't work like that anymore. The whole test, the whole challenge is believing in what? Believing in the unseen. Recite a salawat, please. Tonight, along this topic, we want to move on to another part of this topic, and that is this. If you remember the first day, we said there are a number of things in our cultures that we look at, we point to, we say these are signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right or wrong, sometimes we point to these things, we say these are signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We mentioned a number of them. One of them that we mentioned are really good incidents or really bad incidents that take place in our lives. And that's the topic that we want to discuss for today, inshallah. When something horrible happens in our lives, is this a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? Is He trying to tell us something or not? This is what the topic revolves around. There are a number of questions that will come up regarding this topic that I'll explain in just a second. Of course, the Prophet, when he started out his mission, from the very beginning, one of the things that he was trying to teach people was that you're not supposed to look at life so simplistic and so naive. That if you see someone, his life is going well, you say, this person is a good person. And if this person, his life is going in a hard way, he's having tough, rough difficulties, obstacles, you point to this person and say, he's not a good person. Huh? This is why during that time, mushrikeen, kuffar, they had an argument. One of their arguments was this. They would say, Ya Rasulallah, you keep saying God is on your side, but we don't see any jewelry with you. We don't see any wealth with you. In fact, if anything, your life was full of obstacles. You were an orphan. You're not even well known in our societies. In fact, in some of these verses, they would say, Ya Allah, why didn't you reveal this Quran upon one of us who was famous amongst Quraysh? Why this guy? Like, no one knows this guy. He was an orphan. So people had this perspective that they would look at your life. It was very simplistic and naive. If they saw your life going well, they say he's a good person. If they saw your life going bad and horrible, say he's a bad person. The Prophet came to change this. Regarding this topic, there are four questions that we want to answer, inshallah. Recite a salawat, please. First question, when something terrible happens in my life, is this a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is it just coincidence? That's the first question we have to answer. Number two, obviously the next question is, if it is a sign, what is he trying to tell me? And this is very important, because when something bad happens to you, you will see that people are very deeply divided in the way they interpret this same thing that happened. It's one thing that happened, but people have two separate interpretations of that same thing. When something horrible happens in the lives of some people, there is a group of people who will sit there and say, oh, God is punishing them for what they did. And then there is another group of people who says, no, this is not a punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to test them with bigger tests so that they become better people. It's not a punishment, it's a promotion. A group of people, very steadily, they will hold on to the belief, this is punishment. On the other side, you will see another group of people, they will hold on to the belief that this is what? This is promotion. So when something like this happens, is it a punishment for us or is it a promotion? That's the second question that we have to ask. Question number three, what if something horrible happens in the life of someone else? Up until now, we were talking about our life. What if I see something horrible happening in the life of a brother or a sister? What is my interpretation supposed to be in that situation? Should I look at it as a punishment or a promotion, or it just depends? That's the third question. Fourth question, what examples do we have from the lives of our Ahlul Bayt where horrible, terrible things happened in their life? If it was anyone else, we would point to their life, we would say, look, God is punishing them. Just because we know they're the Ahlul Bayt and they're good people, we look at those same things, we say, no, punishment? No, not at all. This is a promotion for them. What examples do we have that sort of show us our double standards, unfortunately? Where those same horrible things happen in the lives of our own brothers and sisters, and we point to those same things, we say, these are punishments from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person must have done something wrong that this is happening to him. What examples do we have from these? Recite aloud salawat, please. So I don't think this is much of a surprise for the brothers and sisters. Brother Wajahat will inshallah take a couple minutes or more of your time, I should say. Recite a salawat for him.
Have your permission. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, mu'mineen. First of all, we'd like to thank the Maulana for being here and giving us the time and especially topic he selected. Alhamdulillah, we are all being blessed to hear a great narrator. Please recite a loud salawat for Maulana. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa jil farajhum. Mu'mineen, I'd like to not take much of your time. Moment Center has been a great establishment for us for years and years. We've had previous ECs. A lot of people have spent time, effort to bring this place up. A lot of people have given not only their time but their wealth to keep this center going. I would like to thank all our predecessors, the founding fathers, as well as individuals that serve on the committee, on Moment Committee, on different areas as volunteers, and more than anything, all the Momineens that get... Okay. All the way?
Towards the wall, yeah.
Is it better?
Yeah.
Okay. So, I'd like to thank all of the Momineens that have wasted their time, value, their efforts, as well as their wealth to keep the center going, especially the previous ECs that we've had, previous volunteers that we've had. I'd like to request a loud salawat for every person that from the day the center was made, for their efforts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Ahlul Bayt accept all their ibadats and their efforts. Please recite aloud. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wajjal farajhum. Our objective for this year for Moment Center as a committee, we sat down, reviewed that, and in the past we've had a lot of support from every member in this community. We looked at our predecessors, we looked at our revenue cycles that was needed, and coming up to a goal of $100,000 for Muharram is what we came up with. Now, the reason for that goal to be established was to facilitate and invite the Maulanas here. We invite especially good narrators. Also, to make sure the facility is up to par. And alhamdulillah, with the help of Momineen such as you, we've been able to bring this facility up to standards. And we're still putting in a lot of effort to bring this facility and make this facility as comfortable as possible for all Momineen and Momineen that come here. That said, tonight with mashallah, having Mominats and Mominins over here. Our objective on both sides is to secure a target of $30,000. And the reason behind that is, so that way on a special, especially the big nights we have coming up on Shabbat Ashur and then Ashura, we don't need to stop any programs and make sure all Mominin spend that time in Ibadah, as well as give our Imam of our time the attention that our Imam needs. Basically, we need his attention. We are his servants, and we're here to give our Bibi a bursa for this month. So with humble request to all, I'm going to ask Brother Jerry to pass out the donation forms to everybody. And again, we do not expect, as far as having one Mu'min come forth, absolutely, if one Mu'min wants to come forth and give us a lively donation of 30,000, mashallah, may the Parvardigar increase your tawfiqat. But at the same time, we have to be realistic. Anything that you can donate goes a long ways, especially in the Imam's house. If you donate $1, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give you $70 back. He can give you $100 back. In his treasure, there is no limitation. So that's our humble request to you, that please donate with open arms and keep the center going. Our objective here long term is to make sure we keep providing you with great narrators such as the Malana here, and then so on forth. And all of that comes with a price tag, meaning the airfares and accommodations. So all of that is utilized here. So please, I would like to humbly request, have those forms. If you can provide or would like to swipe a credit card or a debit card, we do have that available as well. And you can revert to Brother Jerry that he can provide you with this. What I've done is we're going to make it simple. By raise of hands, if it's okay with you, otherwise, by raising of hands, I'm going to have a small target of $100 as far as if I can get 10 Mominins, or if I can get 20 Mominins to raise their hand. $100 with 20 Mominin is $2,000. Goes a long ways. So can I have any Mominin that'd like to donate $100 tonight? MashaAllah. Please recite a loud salawat for that kid. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Jil farajahum. So MashaAllah, we already within couple of seconds, we already have three. MashaAllah, we have four. Any other takers? MashaAllah, Malana asked a very good question. So we had a youth raise his hand, and the Malana asked him, is it going to be from your dad, or is it going to be from you? And the youth said he has a job. So alhamdulillah, we have... This is a great sign, guys. Like the Malana was stating, we take activities as far as if it's a punishment, or if it's something good. I'm proud to say, standing here, all Mominin here has given me the opportunity to serve you. We're here as your humble servants. We're not here to work for our titles. We're here to work voluntarily for those efforts. So I'd like to please recite a loud salawat for the youth that came forth and has donated out of his efforts. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Same thing, I would request the Mominats, that the ladies that are on that side, if you'd like to come forth and like to pledge, please let us know. We'll get you some forms over there as well. And we have volunteers that are standing outside as well. If you'd like to pledge with them, you're more than happy to do that. You can use your debit cards, credit cards, cash, or check. So we already have, mashallah, five people that have generously donated $100. Again, like I said, if I can get 20 Mominins, so can I have 15 more Mominins that would be willing to raise their hand for more donation? Mashallah, we have a gentleman saying on behalf of 10 Mominins he wants to donate. Recite a loud salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. mashallah, Malana really knows who's donating what. So alhamdulillah, now we already have up to 15. We need 5 more gracious donors, $100. Do we have any other takers? Mashallah, the Maulana is taking one. So loud salawat for Maulana, please. Mashallah, there's a lady over here, so please provide her with the form. Recite a loud salawat for one of the youth over there. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wajjal farajahum. Mashallah, we have another youth that in the back. Again, we're all youth. There is no age limit for youth. So please recite a loud salawat for our individual in the back. That he, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wajjal farajahum. That makes it 18. Do we have another young man? Mashallah, that's 19. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We have number 20. So mashallah, we have already achieved within less than 5 minutes, we have 20 mu'mineens that have accepted that. Now, with such gratitude, with such devotion, that is what the center needs. And again, we have the sisters chatting over there too, so we probably have some gracious donors on the sister side. Do we have donors? Can you please count me and let me know how many donors? I would request my daughters, one of them too, or any of the daughters, if they can count that. Mashallah, please recite a loud salawat. We have 7 pledges from one. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wajjal farajahum. And please, I've learned a lesson a long time ago. Speed of the pack is speed of the leader. And look at this, we're going to give the Maulana. So tonight he is our leader. And definitely he's a great leader that's filling it out in front of everybody. So again, please recite a loud salawat for the Maulana for this pledge. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wajjal farajahum. Mu'mineen, I would again like to thank every person in this room and give our Imam the pursa of his jed that we're here to commemorate. Muharram is an event or is a day that our Imam not only saved the Shiites, but he saved the Rasul's religion. And again, we have plenty of generous mu'mineen that come to the Moment Center. And we're proud to say that this community is a very tightly built community. So I'd like to thank everybody that is here, and especially thank the sisters. And hope, inshallah, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give this center more and more donators like you that make us really proud to be servants of Ahl Bayt. And again, please recite a loud salawat for everybody that's in this room that has donated generously. And if you haven't even donated, being here is an ibadah. So thank you so much for being at Moment Center. Please recite a loud salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wajjal farajahum. MashaAllah, Maulana has a very nice writing. Ya Ali. Ya Ali. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wajjal farajahum. MashaAllah, that sister did such a beautiful job in that nara. And we have mu'mineen that are kind of being hesitant. So please, can I request? Ya Ali. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Again, mu'mineen, I would like to thank everybody that is here tonight. And for the khushnudi of our Imam, And for the Pursa towards our Imam, I'd like to say to everybody, please, let's get together for this center, work together, and be here to support and give our support to the Imam. I'm going to say a loud Nare Hedri. I want the whole room to feel and everybody to join in with that. Nare Hedri! 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 Baba Ji Bulantar Salawat!
Let's recite another salawat. So I feel like we might have to start all the way from the beginning. We had a teacher, he was explaining this from his teachers, that, you know, the classes in the house, of course, they have one day off over there. So, but when you end Thursday, you come back Saturday. And he used to say that every time we came back Saturday, it's like we had to start all over again, forgotten everything that we had mentioned already. Hopefully that's not the case for you guys. We're better students, inshallah. We're about to see. There's four questions that we were talking about. These four questions were the questions that we would be discussing tonight. I want to also thank, before I move on, I want to thank the sisters who recited poems for tonight. They were very good and meaningful and very full of contents, things that you can take and apply to your life today. Those very beautiful poems that they recited. Recite a salawat for them. Four questions, we said, come up regarding this topic, this idea of how you're supposed to judge bad events. I'm just going to go through the questions and then we'll continue with the content. First question was this: if something bad happens in my life, is it a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? Question number two: if it is a sign, what is He trying to communicate to me? Is He trying to tell me that I'm good and I'm being promoted? Or is He telling me that I was bad and now I'm being punished? Question number three: if something bad happens in the life of someone else, how should my approach be? Should I consider it a punishment, promotion, or does it just depend? And a lot of people usually say what? It depends, because that's the easier answer usually. And number four, what examples do we have from the lives of our Ahlul Bayt where certain things happened in their lives, where if it was anyone else, we would point at that, we would say that's a punishment. But because it's the Ahlul Bayt, we say it's what? We'd say it's a promotion. A little bit of a double standard going on when it comes to this issue. These are the four questions that we said we were going to discuss. Let's dive in and start discussing the answer to the first question. Recite a salawat, please. First question is this: something bad happens, is this a sign or is it not a sign? Right before I answer this question, there's a point we have to explain here, brothers and sisters. Why is it important to find the answer to this question of, is God trying to tell me something? And if He's trying to tell me, what is it that He's trying to tell me? Because brothers and sisters, we go through difficult times in our lives all the time. There's troubles, obstacles, difficulties that we go through. But then there are times where you're going through that difficulty because in the back of your mind, you're thinking or you're assuming that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is punishing me. It becomes even more difficult to go through that difficulty in your life, huh? Sometimes someone becomes ill in your family. Something horrible happens for yourself. In the back of your mind, if you're thinking that He might be punishing me, or you might thinking He is punishing me, then dealing with that issue becomes even more difficult now, right? Because any punishment, any difficulty that we deal with, there's two aspects to it. There's the physical aspect to it, the fact that you have to deal with a problem right now, like you might be sick, the physical issues you have to deal with, whatever the case may be. And then there's another aspect to the problem, and that's the emotional and psychological aspect to it. And sometimes the emotional and psychological aspect of the problem becomes a bigger problem compared to the problem itself. That's why you see with children today, the disciplining that they recommend for children today, it's moving more and more away from the physical aspect of things to what? To the idea of the parents showing the child that I'm not happy with what you did. I'm not satisfied with what you did, huh? It's a little bit more of an emotional aspect to things now. Because now they're learning that, oh, children, more than they have to deal with the physical aspect of things. And I think all of those who are elder in this gathering here have dealt with those things in the past, right? Disciplining physically. It's a little bit actually easier for them to deal with that than it is to deal with this. A lot of times, just the fact that they know that the parent is not happy with what happened, he's not satisfied with what happened, he's disappointed. A lot of times that sends the message a lot clearer and a lot better. It's a more difficult thing for the child sometimes to take compared to just losing this privilege or that privilege. Because of this, we have to understand, is this punishment or promotion? Let's dive into the question. Something horrible happens in my life. Sheikh, how am I supposed to find out, is this punishment or promotion? It starts from here. First thing you're supposed to look for is this. Did this situation present itself by itself? Did it just come out of the blue? Or were you in control of this situation? That's the first question you have to ask yourself, huh? Sometimes you're just living your life and something happens in your life. Sometimes, no, you had control over it. You made a horrible decision. And because you made a horrible decision, a decision you knew you were not supposed to do, because of that, you see all of a sudden there's a bala in your life. There's a difficulty in your life. To give you an example, there's two ways a car might hit you. God forbid, not you. A car might hit someone. Sometimes you're walking down the street. You're walking in the sidewalk. You're careful. And a car comes. They hit the curb and they still hit you. It's possible. Sometimes, no. You close your eyes and you just cross the streets. Not where they have the white marks, in the middle of the street. They call it jaywalking, whatever, I don't know what they call it. You just close your eyes, you say, oh, I'm just going to pass here, and then a car hits you. Oh, those two are very different from one another, right? Hopefully that's clear for the brothers, right? Those two are very different. The first question you have to ask to figure out, is God trying to send you a message or not, is this. Were you in control or was He in control? In the sense that, did you make this decision or no? You were living your life and this came out of the blue. Because here's the thing. If you were in control and this happened, it has nothing to do with God. Like sometimes we use this phrase, like when we're speaking to one another. We use this phrase a lot of times, and a lot of times it's correct. Sometimes we misuse the phrase. We say, Inshallah khair. What does Inshallah khair mean? Inshallah khair means that Inshallah there's some good reason behind the fact that this is happening. Inshallah there's a maslahat, there's a reason. Or like for example, amongst ourselves we say, everything happens for a reason. Yes, everything happens for a reason. You know what the reason is this time? Your ignorance. That's what the reason is. Everything happens for a cause, but sometimes the cause is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes it's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a horrible decision that you made, brother. You have to open up your eyes a little bit. We have to open up our lives, our eyes, and understand that sometimes it's not God. Maybe when you say that, you say, Inshallah khair, you put it on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe in my words, of course, it's just my words. Maybe He's sitting there, He's like, look at this servant of mine. I had nothing to do with this situation. He was the one who made the horrible decision. Now He's putting on me. Inshallah khair. Everything happens for a reason. Yes, everything happens for a reason. Your horrible decision is the reason. You have to pay attention, brothers and sisters. And when I say a horrible decision, I'm not talking about a situation where you thought this was the right decision and then later on you find out it was the wrong decision. That's not what I'm talking about. That we will also consider it as if it is hitting you out of the blue. Okay? So just stick with me. No, we're talking about a situation where you had all the signs. All the signs were pointing to this. You just didn't want to pay attention to it. Example, brother or sister, they want to get married. That's great. Alhamdulillah. They like each other. They want to get married. But the brother or the sister sees that the other side is not as religious as they are. They're not as practicing, I should say, as they are. They know this before the marriage. They know they're not at the same level in terms of practicing Islam. Still, they say, no, inshallah, everything will be solved. We'll just get married and then this person will change 180 degrees. And if you look in the faces of any of the brothers who is here, they know that no one changes 180 degrees. Sisters also know this as well. No one changes 100. Every sign in the world was telling you this was the wrong decision. Still you went for it. And then this brother has issues, this sister has issues. Doesn't matter either gender. They have issues. You ask them, brother, sister, you're going through a hard time. Why? Inshallah khair. No. In this situation, God is not sending you a message at all. He wasn't even involved. You made this decision yourself. Recite a salawat, please. So this is the first thing I want to make clear. If God was not involved from the beginning in the sense that you were the one who made this decision, then you are the one to blame. That's one thing we put it aside. Okay, no, Sheikh, I wasn't the one who made this decision. Or I was involved. I thought this was the right decision I was making. Later on, I found out it was the wrong decision. Like, I had done my research. I had done all the things properly, whether it's marriage or any other decision that we're talking about. I did everything properly. It's just that at the end of the day, the outcome turned out not to be what I was looking for. It turned out not to be the good thing for me. What now? Is God trying to send me a message now? And if He is, what is He trying to tell me? Yes, absolutely He is sending you a message. He is communicating to you. What is He communicating to us? Punishment or promotion? That depends. What does it depend on? It's very simple, brothers and sisters. Islam, when it comes to these issues, Islam is not vague. Pay attention. Islam has made it very simple. Islam says, listen, if you did haram and you did not repent from it. You did haram and you did not repent from it. You did haram and you were so arrogant that you didn't even say, I'm sorry. If that's what you did and then this difficulty hits you out of the blue, this is definitely a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Definitely. There's no doubt about this. That when we do haram, we are right there at that moment worthy of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the verses of the Quran say. The Quran says, وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The armies of the heavens and the earth are for who? For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know what that means? That means, in my words, when you start messing with Him, everything starts messing with you. Everything. The earth that you're walking on, the ground that you're walking on, does not like you when you have done haram and you have not repented from it yet. The air that you're breathing does not like you. The water that you drink does not like you. Everything in the heavens and the earth is against you. Because لِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The armies of the heaven and the earth is for who? It's for Him. When you're going against Him, you're going against all of His armies. This is something that we have no doubt about, brothers and sisters. When you do haram, or if I do haram, and I don't repent from it, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is right around the corner. Now, sometimes this punishment might come quickly. Sometimes it might come a little bit later. That's why in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, وَإِمَّا نُرِيَنَّكَ بَعْدَ الَّذِينَ عَدُهُمْ. Either we will show you some of these punishments that we keep telling them is going to come their way. أَوْ نَتَوَفَّيَنَّكَ. Or maybe you leave this world and the punishment comes to them after you have gone, after you do tawaffi, after you do faut, after you leave this world. فَإِلَيْنَا مَرْجِعُهُمْ. But either way, they're dealing with us. Punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is right around the corner. Yes, sometimes He gives us more time. Sometimes with a servant like me, because he sees I'm messed up, He gives me more time. But the punishment is right around the corner. Let me tell you a story about one person who didn't understand this. Because he didn't understand this, the punishment came so quickly that he didn't even realize that this punishment is coming right here and then. I mentioned this in the Friday prayer the other day. During the Eid al-Ghadir, a couple weeks ago we had Eid al-Ghadir. The Prophet did what? We believe at least, that the Prophet appointed Ali ibn Abi Talib as the Khalifa. Recite a salawat, please. Okay, very good. Eid al-Ghadir, how long did it take? Most people don't know that Eid al-Ghadir, 3 days, they say they were there. People were coming and giving bay'ah for 3 days. It wasn't a half-hour event or anything like that. No. Speech of the Prophet was a very long speech. And after that, for 3 days, people came. They were giving bay'ah. Okay, this finished. Then one of the people around the Prophet, his name was Nu'man. Nu'man ibn Harith, just one of the companions of the Prophet. He came to the Prophet, he said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, I can't take it anymore. You're taking it too far now. The Prophet said, what are you talking about? He said, you know, Ya Rasulullah, you came and you said that we should give shahada, that there's only one God. and we said salamna. Salamna means like, okay, fine. That's what it means. We accepted what you had to say. So we said there's only one God. And then you said that I'm his prophet. And we said salamna. We said, okay, no problem. You're his prophet. Okay. And then you said Quran, and then you said Salat, and then you said Psalm, and then you said Hajj. You came up with all this stuff, and every time we said, Salamna, fine. But now you crossed the line. Now you won't even leave us alone after you die. Forgive me, of course, using this wording about the Prophet. Even after you leave this world, you're not leaving us alone. You're saying, even after I leave, you have to follow this person. Tell us, Muhammad, is this something that you made up? Or is this the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, this is what Nu'man said. The Prophet said, no, this is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verses of the Quran said, Ya Rasulullah, now is the time to speak about this. One of the topics that we discussed before as well. He said, no, this is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did Nu'man do? Nu'man started to mock the Prophet. He said, Allahumma, Ya Allah, إن كان هذا هو الحق من عندك فأمطر علينا حجارة من السماء. He said, Ya Allah, if what this guy is saying is really true, then just throw some stones from the sky and just kill me. You know how like sometimes when you're mocking someone, you want to explain that, listen, what he's saying is like so not true, right? Say, Ya Allah, if what he's telling is true, then just, you know, just, I don't know, mess up my life. I don't have a problem. Because you know what he's saying is not true. You're mocking him. They say before this person got to his camel to get on his camel, stones came from the sky, hit him in the head, he passed away, he died. Verses of the Quran were revealed about this. The verses at the beginning of Surah Al-Ma'arij, سَأَلَ سَائِلٌ بِعَذَابٍ وَاقِعٍ. Four words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, someone came and asked for a punishment, and the punishment took place right there and then. Sometimes you challenge God, yes. Sometimes you challenge Him and He gives you time. Sometimes you challenge Him and He doesn't give you time. سَأَلَ سَائِلٌ. You come and ask for something that's not there. بِعَذَابٍ وَاقِعٍ. Right when He asked, He saw it. So sometimes the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is right around the corner. If we do haram and we don't repent, you have to watch out. When you do haram, I do haram, and we don't repent, alarms should be going off in your mind. You shouldn't be just walking around cool and relaxed. It's interesting, in the verses of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't so surprised that some people disobey Him. He's not so surprised about that. You know what He's surprised about? He's surprised, He says, look at these guys disobey me, and then they walk around like nothing happened. That's the thing He's mostly surprised about. Right? Pay attention to these verses. Recite the salawat, please. He says, these people, you can tell the surprise in the tone of these verses. He says, أَفَأَمِنَ أَهْلُ الْقُرَىٰ أَن يَأْتِيَهُمْ بَأْسُنَا بَيَاتًا وَهُمْ نَائِمُونَ. Do these guys do haram, not repent, and then go sleep calm and comfortably at night? They don't worry that our punishment might come while they're asleep? وَهُمْ نَائِمُونَ. They're not worried that our punishment will come while they're asleep? Forget about that. أَوَأَمِنَ أَهْلُ الْقُرَىٰ أَن يَأْتِيَهُمْ بَأْسُنَا ضُحًا وَهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ. They're not worried that even before they get home during the day, our punishment might come? Like, this guy's doing haram and he's just walking around relaxed as if nothing happened. And God is surprised. He's like, listen, you're not afraid of me? My punishment might come at any point. And then he says this, أَفَأَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ. Do they feel safe of the plotting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yes. The Quran says, when you do haram and you don't repent from it, or if I do haram and I don't repent from it, God is plotting against you. This is makrullah. This is what's mentioned over and over in the verses of the Quran. أَفَأَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ. Do they feel safe from the plotting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? فَلَا يَأْمَنُ مَكْرَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. If you believe that, you're going to lose. Only the losers, only those who lose this game that we have, this challenge that we have, are safe, feel safe from the plotting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recite the salawat, please. Now, before I continue, let me mention this point real quick. Brothers and sisters, when we say the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I do haram and I don't repent, we say this is definitely a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pay attention, this is a delicate point, especially for the younger guys. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never punishes you because He's angry. That's what you and me do. Like when we get angry, so I'm going to punish you now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He punishes you and me just to bring us back to the right path. Not just you, with Fir'aun He even did the same thing. We know that after Musa came to Fir'aun, He came to him, the verses of the Quran say, with 9 different signs. 2 of them were, of course, the staff that turned into the snake. And the other one was, he removed his hand from his clothing, and this hand started to shine. وَنَزَعَ يَدَهُ فَإِذَا هِيَ بَيْضَاءُ لِلنَّاظِرِينَ Okay, we understand this. Then when Fir'aun rejected these messages, what did Musa do? Musa brought other signs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent other signs. These signs, when you read the verses, when we look at them, we say these are punishments, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God is upset with Fir'aun. But that's not the case. Look at how He talks about these signs that He's sending them. فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمُ الطُّوفَانُ We sent them the flood. وَالْجَرَادِ And grasshoppers. وَالْقُمَّلِ And lice. وَالْذَفَادِعِ And frogs. وَالْدَمِ We turned the Nile into, the Nile River into blood. But does He call these punishments? No. وَالْدَمَ آيَاتٍ مُفَصَّلَاتٍ We sent these to Fir'aun as signs. We were just trying to get him back to the right path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't get mad and angry at Fir'aun to punish him. Not even Fir'aun, let alone you and me. We know we're not as bad as Fir'aun. I know that much. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we say this horrible thing that happened in your life, it's a punishment. Not a punishment that God hates you. No, that's not what we're saying. No, it's a punishment to wake you up. Recite a salawat, please. This point, brothers and sisters, there are those who don't understand this point. And because they don't understand this point, sometimes there are times where this person sees the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming his way. But he's so negligent of His presence that he looks at his punishment. Think about this. Your punishment is walking your way and still this guy won't wake up. The people of Aad, the people of Prophet Hud, this is what happened to them. They disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then what was going to happen? Storm was going to come their way. The verses of the Quran say, pay attention, this is so beautiful, the Quran says, that they were sitting there, and from far away they saw clouds start to gather. They saw the weather is not going so well. What did they say? This was their punishment. It was going to come their way. It was going to put an end to their life. What did they say? قَالُوا هَذَا عَارِضٌ مُمْتِرَنَا They say, oh great, we're getting rain. They were looking at their own punishment and still they didn't realize it. No. When we do haram and we don't repent, punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might come at any moment. Imagine what our communities would be like, brothers and sisters. Our families would be like if we lived with this mentality. Not that you were ma'soom and you never did anything wrong. No, that's not what we're asking for. No. If people just live with this mentality, that they understood that when I did something haram, I made a mistake, I committed a sin, that the punishment might come at any point, that I would go and do tawbah quickly. If a husband yelled at his wife, if a wife caused problems for the husband, just that they understood that the punishment might come at any point, let me go and apologize right now. Do you know how much of a heaven our families would be if we just understood this? No, brothers and sisters, when you it goes away, you know why? Because the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like our forgiveness. You know, between husbands and wives sometimes, sometimes husbands do this, sometimes wives do this. Say, I forgave you, and then 2 minutes later they bring it up again. I thought you said you forgave me. Both sides do this sometimes. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this. Like, take a look at the hadith. He says, At-ta'ibu min adh-dhanb, someone who turns away from his sin, he does tawbah, kaman la dhanba lah. It's like he was just born. Still, some people say, oh, but I did a lot of horrible things in the past. Maybe, no, that's not how it works. You do one astaghfirullah, you mean it, and you make up for the things that you messed up in the lives of other people, or if you created damage for them, and that's it. Those are all gone. Sometimes people say this, maybe I did something that was haram and I didn't know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to punish you for something that you didn't know? No. Every group of people, we went through these verses the other night, every group of people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends into hellfire, the guardians of hellfire ask them questions. Alam ja'akum nadir? No one came to tell you the message? They say, yes, we were given the message. We got the memo. And then they say, okay, this is your place, hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not punish us for things that we did not know and things that we had no way of finding out. We didn't have any shortcomings in trying to learn them. No, He doesn't punish you for those things. So if I didn't do a sin, or I did one and I did tawbah from it, now I see this horrible thing happening in my life, this is definitely a promotion from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's trying to pull you up towards Himself. Recite a salawat, please. This we understand, moving on. This is how we can figure out for ourselves. Is this punishment or promotion? Done with that. What about other people? What about when something horrible happens in the life of someone I know? And a lot of times this happens. Which approach am I supposed to have? I remember a number of years ago, I think we were still living in Iran at that time, there was this horrible, horrible earthquake. And many of you might have heard of it, or you still remember it, where almost 30,000 people died eventually when they put all the numbers together. Huge numbers in a city known as the city of Bam, in a certain part of Iran. It was a horrible earthquake that took place. You saw people are divided. Some people were said, no, Bam is a place where tourists go and people go there to party and they were doing sins. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this earthquake. It's a punishment for them. And then there were others saying, no, this is a promotion for them. So which one is it when it comes to the life of others, brothers and sisters? Brothers and sisters, when it comes to the life of others, you always have to assume this is a promotion for them. Always. Horrible things happen in the lives of people. When you come across that person, don't sit there and think to yourself, oh, you didn't know how to deal with this situation, that's why this is happening to you. Or you must have done something haram at some point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting this in your life now. No. This is a very fine line, brothers and sisters. If someone goes as far as saying, these people did this haram, that's why God is punishing them, this is accusation. This is tuhmat, this is haram. You're not allowed to do that. So what approach are you supposed to have? This is the approach you're supposed to have. When you see that horrible thing happening in the life of this person, this is what you say. You say, you know what? This person is so much better than me that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of testing me with that test, He tested this person with that test because He knew this person would have the patience to deal with this test. You want examples? I'll give you examples. Brother, sister, they get married, they have a child. For whatever reason, the child is disabled. Happens sometimes. God forbid we give off a vibe from ourselves sometimes when this couple, they come and sit with their disabled child, that yes, you must have done something wrong. You know how scary that is? That you break the heart of a couple because you thought that this, no, who are you? You have no idea who this person is. You have no idea what type of things this person has done or has not done. You don't have the right to make that judgment. Give you another example. There are times, brothers and sisters, couples, they themselves are very religious. For whatever reason, the child turns out to be a non-practicing person. What is the judgment of the people around them? What is the judgment of our communities? We point to them, we say one of these two things, brothers and sisters. We say either you don't know how to do parenting, or you must have done some haram that now the fruit of your life has turned out to be spoiled. This is our judgment usually. But then you look in the lives of the Ahlul Bayt, you see, they also had children who were non-practicing. In fact, they had children sometimes that they did certain things that are much, much worse than what the children of our brothers and sisters might do sometimes. You ask who? I'll give you examples. The uncle of Imam Jawad. Uncle of Imam Jawad is the brother of who? Of Imam al-Ridha. Recite the salawat, please. Uncle of Imam al-Jawad, non-practicing person. He did some things that none of our youth might end up ever doing. What did he do? God forbid, did he, I don't know, drink or any... No. Worse, much worse than this. What did he do? He claimed to be the Imam. People came after Imam al-Ridha. They were searching because Imam al-Jawad was very young. 7-8 years of age. Of course you're searching. Me and you, both of us would be searching at that time. Say, so who's the next Imam? They came to Medina. They wanted to ask Imam al-Jawad questions. When they came and they sat there, someone, one of the servants called out, "Hadha ibn Rasulullah, this is the son of the Prophet." And who entered? The uncle of Imam Jawad entered and he sat there. They started to ask him questions, fiqhi questions, here, this, that. They saw the answers they're getting is just way off. You know what the conclusion they were reaching in those critical moments, what they said? They said, if Imam al-Jawad, if Muhammad ibn Ali had the ability to answer these questions on his own, he would have come out. He wouldn't have sent his uncle. So in other words, they were concluding Imam al-Jawad is not even the Imam. They got up, they started to leave. Someone else called out, "No, hadha ibn Rasulullah." And then this child came, 7-8 years of age. The Imam sat there. They started to ask him questions. Say, "Oh no, answers that make sense a little bit we're getting now." They said, "But we asked your uncle the same questions. We got different answers." Imam al-Jawad turned towards uncle. He said, "Uncle, what are you doing? These people rely on these answers." This is the uncle of Imam al-Jawad. This is the son of who? This is the son of an imam. This is the brother of an imam. This is an uncle of an imam. So what, you're going to turn, na'udhu billah, God forbid, to Imam al-Kadhim and say you must have not know how to do parenting properly? Or you're going to turn to Imam Kadhim and say you must have done something wrong, God forbid? How is it that when it comes to your own brothers and sisters and you don't know what happens in their lives, something like this happens, we say, "Oh, you must have done something wrong," or "You must have done haram." We're not allowed to make this judgment. Recite a salawat, please. There are multiple examples of these. Another example of this, the son of Imam al-Hadi, he also claimed to be the Imam. Again, the best example of this is who? The son of Prophet Nuh. The son of Prophet Nuh has such a dramatic story in the verses of the Quran, brothers and sisters, that Nuh, it wasn't like he just told his son, "Oh my son, come and believe in us." And he said, "No, I want to go do my own thing." It's not that simple. It's so dramatic in the verses of the Quran. That moment when Nuh was calling his son, and he wasn't calling his son before the flood and all that stuff. Maybe at that time, if you call your son and your son rejects your message, it might be a little bit easier because the punishment hasn't come yet. No. Verses of the Quran say that when they got on the ship, Nuh was already on the ship. He already had all of his people on the ship. In the middle of all of this, he called out his son, وَكَانَ فِي مَعْزِلٍ. His son had gone to an isolated place. يَا بُنَيَّ إِرْكَبْ مَعَنَا. My son, come with us. Just imagine how Nuh is pleading to his child. وَلَا تَكُمْ مَعَ الْكَافِرِينَ. What did his son say? قَالَ سَآوِي إِلَى جَبَلٍ يَعْصِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَاءِ. So I'll go to the highest of mountains. I'm not getting in that ship with you. While the punishment had already started, there's water already coming. Verses say, وَفَارَ التَّنُّورِ. Tannur is where they used to make fire, right? In order to make their bread. فَارَ التَّنُّورِ. It started filling up with water. All of this has started already. And still the son of Nuh will not come. Such a big shock for Nuh that before Nuh and this flood even stopped, the first question that Nuh asks is what? وَنَادَى نُوحٌ رَبَّهُ فَقَالَ رَبِّ إِنَّ ابْنِي مِنْ أَهْلِي. My son was part of my ah. What happened? قَالَ يَا نُوحُ إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ. He's not part of your ah. So now you're going to turn to Prophet Nuh and say, "Oh, you don't know how to parent, God forbid." Or you're going to say, "He must have done something wrong." No. We don't have the permission to make these types of judgments about other individuals. So when it comes to the lives of others, anytime we see something horrible happening, your approach should be this. Ya Allah, this guy is probably one of your special servants that you are testing him with such a big test, and you did not test me with such a big test. You see people, refugees, orphans, going through much more difficult tests that we're going through. What is your approach supposed to be? Of course you're supposed to try to help. And your approach deep down, this guy is special that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing him like this. If I was special too, he would have tested me with something as difficult as this. I can't take it probably. That's why he's not testing me with something like this. With that, inshallah, we'll bring tonight's talk to the end. If the brothers and sisters could please dim the lights and we will prepare to hear the masa'ib of our beloved Imam al-Hussein. We know that as we come closer and closer to the 10th of Muharram, every day is dedicated to one of the family members, one of the relatives, one of the companions of Abu Abdullah. One night we recite the masa'ib about Qasim, one night we recite the masa'ib about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, another night we might recite the masa'ib about Ali and al-Akbar. And each and every one of these had such difficult masa'ib, such difficult tragedies, that it's worthy of having one night for each and every one of these individuals to go through the tragedy that they had. But tonight, we want to recite the masa'ib of one of the companions of Hussein. And when you look at how this person, how this companion of Hussein joined the caravan of Hussein ibn Ali, from the beginning of his story all the way to the end of his story, the whole theme of the story of this companion is the ghurbah, the loneliness of Imam al-Hussein. From the very beginning, you can see the signs of the loneliness of Imam al-Hussein. All the way to the night of Ashura, where this companion is involved, you see there's ghurbah and loneliness of Hussein and Zainab. Who is this companion? This companion is no one but an old, old man, an old friend of Hussein ibn Ali by the name of Habib ibn Madahir. How did Habib ibn Madahir join the caravan of Abu Abdullah? They say Habib ibn Madahir was in Kufa, he was living. They say one day he was sitting with his wife, they were having a meal. Someone comes and knocks on the door. Habib ibn Madahir goes to the door. Yes, what is it? I'm a messenger from Hussein. I have brought you a letter from Hussein. Maybe Habib is thinking, why on earth is Hussein writing me a letter right now? What is going on? What is it that Hussein needs help for, that he has to reach out to an old, old man? How lonely has Hussein become that he has to reach out to the old Habib ibn Madahir to come and help him? Habib opens the letter of the Imam. Maybe tears gathered in his eyes as he saw the handwriting of the grandson of the Prophet. The letter wrote something like this. He said, "Min Hussein ibn Ali ila rajul al-faqih Habib ibn Madahir." This letter is from Hussein ibn Ali to our dear old man, Habib ibn Madahir. And the letter was very short and very simple. He started out, he said, "You know our relationship with the Prophet. You know our special place in the heart of the Prophet. فَلَا تَبْخَلَ عَلَيْنَا بِنَفْسِكَ. Ya Habib ibn Madahir, come and give us your life, because if you do that, my grandfather will reward you in heaven. Jaddi Rasulullah, he will reward you in heaven." Imagine what Habib ibn Madahir is going through as he opens the letter of Hussein. He reads through the letter of Hussein. Maybe tears gather in the eyes of Habib ibn Madahir. How lonely did Imam Hussein become that he had to write all the way to me to get help from this old man? They say Habib ibn Madahir, he wanted to test his wife. He came, he put the letter, he folded it, he put it beside himself. His wife asked him, he said, "I realize, I noticed this is a message from Hussein. Is that correct?" He said, yes, this is a message from Hussein. What is Hussein asking for? What is the grandson of the Prophet asking you, Habib ibn Madahir? Habib said, he is asking me to go to the battlefield. But you know what, my dear? I'm not going to go. I'm too old for this. He wanted to see what his wife would say. And this wife could not even take the ghurbah of Hussein ibn Ali. She started out to protest. She started yelling at him. How dare Hussein calls you and you don't respond to the call of Hussein ibn Ali. Habib continued to test her. Habib said, but my dear, if I leave, our children will be orphans. They will have no one to look over them. This is what the wife of Habib said that sets our hearts on fire, brothers and sisters. The wife of Habib looked at Habib, said, Habib, whatever Hussein does with his orphans, I will also do with our orphans the same thing. Whatever Bani Hashim does with their orphans, I will do the same thing with our orphans as well. And she continued and continued. And maybe it was this line that broke the heart of Habib to tell her the truth. At one point, his wife turned to him. She said, how dare you deny the call of the son of Fatima? When Fatima is calling you, when the son of Fatima needs help, how dare you say no to Fatima, ya Habib? At this point, they say, Habib, he could not take it anymore. He said, my dear, I wanted to test you. I will go. I will fight. I will fight so much that this white beard of mine will be covered with blood. They say that when Habib was leaving the city of Kufa, his wife came and stood behind his horse. Habib, now that you're leaving, I need a favor from you. What is this favor that you need from me? They say the wife of Habib said this. She said, when you go to Karbala and you get there, you see Hussein, fall to the hands and the feet of Hussein. Kiss the hands and the feet of Hussein and send my salam to Hussein. What is the wife of Habib trying to say? Maybe the wife of Habib is trying to say, tell Hussein that those moments when he holds Ali and Al-Asghar in his hands in the sky and there are arrows coming towards this child, tell Hussein that my heart is there with him even though physically I'm not there with him. Tell Hussein that those moments when Ali and Al-Akbar comes to say goodbye to all of the women and the children and they start to cry out and Hussein starts watching his child going to the battlefield, his eyes are full of tears. I am there with Hussein, even though physically I am not there in Karbala. Those moments when Qasim comes to the tent and hugs Hussein and they cry for so long that they start to faint. Tell Hussein that I am there with him, even though I am not physically there with Hussein. Maybe this is what the wife of Habib was trying to tell Habib. They say Habib left the city of Kufa. He made his way slowly towards the caravan of Hussein. They say Hussein, he would look back every now and then. There was a flag in this caravan. He would say, the owner of this flag is not with us. He's going to come. One of my companions is still on his way. He's going to come to help us. They say the 6th, 7th of Muharram, Habib ibn Madahir joined the caravan. They say that on the night of Ashura, something else took place that shows the ghurbah, the fact that Imam al-Hussein is so gharib. They say Hussein was walking with one of his companions, Nafi' ibn Hilal. Nafi' says, I walked with Imam al-Hussein. He went in the tent of Zainab, salamullahi alayha. When he went into the tent of Zainab, I stood outside to wait for Imam al-Hussein to come back. But then all of a sudden, I could hear Zainab speaking to her brother. What is Zainab saying on the night of Ashura to Hussein ibn Ali? He says, I paid attention closely to hear what Zainab was saying. Then all of a sudden, I saw Zainab turn to Hussein. She said, Hussein, are you sure about these companions? Are you sure they're not going to betray us? You know they betrayed our mother and our father. What is Zainab saying? Maybe Zainab turns to Hussein. She says, Ya Hussein, you remember those times in Medina where our mother, she was wounded, she was in the bed and no one would come to visit us? You remember those times they betrayed us? Hussein, you remember those times where they struck Ali ibn Abi Talib on his head? They struck our father on his head. He was so sick and ill. He was in bed. He was pale. He was yellow. No one would come to visit us. You remember those days, Ya Hussein? You remember, Hussein, those times where our father used to walk in the city of Kufa, no one would respond to his salam. It's as if Ali ibn Abi Talib was not even there anymore. Hussein, are you sure about these companions of yours? They say Nafi' ibn Hilal heard about this. The first person he went to tell was Habib ibn Madahir. Habib, you've known this family for so long. Let me tell you something. We have become a means of worry for Zainab, the daughter of Fatima. The moment Habib heard this, he got up as if to say, if we lost Fatima, we're not going to let Zainab be gharib again. We're not going to allow this anymore. Habib ibn Madahin gets up, he gathers all of his companions, they gather around the tent of Hussein ibn Ali. Ya Hussein, Ya Zainab, if we die 1,000 times, we will do the same thing all over again. Maybe Zainab is a little bit more comfortable now. Maybe Zainab is a little bit more relaxed now. They say on the day of Ashura, Habib went to the battlefield, this old man, they started to fight with him. He killed 50, 60 people. They started to surround this old, old man. They knew that this old man could not keep up with this big of an army. At one point, Habib ibn Madahir is on the ground. Someone sits on Habib ibn Madahir to remove the head of Habib ibn Madahir. When they remove the head of Habib ibn Madahir, they say later on they took this head into the city of Kufa. When they took it into the city of Kufa to give it to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, the person who was taking the head on the horse, he says, I turned around as I was walking with this head on the horse, I could see there's this very young child who keeps following me. Anywhere I go, this child will follow me. At one point, I turned around to him. I said, what is it? What do you want from me? You keep following me. He said, I'm Qasim. That's the head of my father you have with me. Would you give me the head of my father back, please? She said, I looked at this child. I said, no, there's no way I will give you the head of Habib back. I'm going to take this to Ubaydullah. I'm going to get a prize for it. He says, this child had nothing else to say back to me. All he had to say was that God will punish you one day. You killed someone who was very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will get his revenge from you one day. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وَسَيَعْنَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. Before we end, let us send our salams to the Imam of the Imam in Karbala. Let's send our salams to the plains of Karbala, all of us together. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبغي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. Everyone. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات اللهم صل على محمد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.